We come in our study together of what the Bible teaches about the basic things of our confession. To the words in the Apostles' Creed, we are making confession, I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. We looked last Lord's Day at what it means to say we believe in Jesus, what the name Jesus means. And we're focusing this Lord's Day on what it is that He is called Christ, that is the Anointed, the Messiah. And in that connection, I want to read from three portions in the New Testament. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 16, and then Acts chapter 11, and 1 John chapter 2. Matthew chapter 16 in the Pew Bibles, found on page 1131. We'll begin reading at verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's turn as well, very briefly, to Acts chapter 11, page 1268 in the Pew Bible. Acts chapter 11. The context here, we have the gospel now going forth. Christians are sending missionaries from Antioch. And I just wanted to highlight what is said about that situation there in Antioch. In Acts 11, the verses 25 and 26. "And Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Just the reference there to their being called Christians, identified with Christ. They were first called Christians at Antioch. And then to 1 John. In the Pew Bibles, page 1399, 1 John chapter 2, at verse 18. "Little children, It's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. We'll stop there. You have an anointing from the Holy One. We share in Christ's anointing, as will be our focus, as we'll see in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In the Forms and Prayers books, page 213. In the Trinity Psalter Hymnals, page 877. So we're at Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. So far from these things summarizing what we have been given in the Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? Would you like to be called a Christian? Now, what does that mean? The latest surveys I could find indicate that still, at least according to these surveys, about 2 years old, I suspect, about 55% of Canada's population identifies itself as Christian. Now, it is declining rapidly if you look at these statistics over the years, but perhaps you're surprised to hear that still 55% of people identify themselves as Christian. And maybe that's because there are many who would say, well, I don't want to say I'm a Buddhist, or I don't want to say I'm a Muslim or a Hindu, and I don't want to say I am an atheist, I'm one of the nuns or none of the aboves. But the fact of the matter is there are a growing number who do want to say just that. About 30% of the population in Canada now identifies itself as one of the nuns, a form of atheist or agnostic or some sort of unbelief, unreligious, uninterested. But when you see numbers like 55% of people saying they are Christian, we certainly have to ask the question, well, what does God say? What does the Bible say? And this is our continued focus, looking at these basic teachings. We want to know what the Bible says about being a Christian, because that is fundamentally important. I can recall with Julie being on a vacation in Europe and meeting some Northern European folk, very nice people. We had a nice time getting to know them. And when we began speaking about our lives and what we were about, what we did for a living, it certainly came out that we were Christians. We were those who identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this particular couple was quick to agree with that, wanting to identify with us in the same way. We are also Christians. But then at the same time as quickly identifying, there was a quick distinguishing. And it was said, but we are cultural Christians, which was a nice way of saying we're not like you. We're not fanatic about it. You know, we don't believe all of those specific details in the Bible, like the creation account or the virgin birth or the resurrection or any of those types of things. And therefore, you recognize there are many people who identify as Christians, and yet we would have to ask, do they know Christ? Because to be a Christian is to be identified with Christ, to know Him, to trust Him, to be with Him. And there are many more in this world who have the sense that if I go to church, I must be a Christian. I don't know, perhaps some of you know the sort of almost facetious line of Keith Green, the late Keith Green of many years ago. He said, going to church doesn't mean you can call yourself a Christian any more than going to McDonald's means you can call yourself a hamburger. What is it to call yourself a Christian according to the Bible? That's our concern. The Lord Jesus is very direct in some of his dealings with those who attach themselves to him. Why do you even call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do the things that I say? Matthew 7, verse 21, or Luke 6, verse 46. You recognize, therefore, that this is a fundamental question. What is it for me to call myself a Christian and mean it and know it? Do you want to be called a Christian? Do you want to know that you're a Christian? The Bible tells us in 1 John 5, verse 13, these things have been written so that we may know that we have eternal life. That we may know that we belong to Jesus. 1 John 5, verse 12, he who has the Son, that is who has Jesus, the Christ, has eternal life. Who are those who belong to him? Certainly not those who deny the Son. That is, who deny Jesus, the Son of the Father, as we've read from 1 John chapter 2. So what does the Bible say about calling yourself a Christian? Let's work at this sort of sequentially by asking a number of questions. What do I say about the Christ? What do I say about the Christ? That's what it is to be a Christian, ultimately, to be identified with the Christ. You see in the word Christian, Christ's name or Christ's title specifically, is there, and we belong to him, Christian. You may also need to appreciate that I just picked up that little reference in Acts 11, verse 26, that when they were first called Christians at Antioch, that was a slur. That was a derogatory comment. That was a put down. They belong to Christ. Now, we wear that badge with honor by the grace of God. But in the eyes of many, that was something to be distanced from, those Christians. A Christian is one who belongs to Christ. Now, last time we looked at his name, Jesus, his given name. And we said that the Old Testament version of Jesus is Yeshua, and its contemporary English translation would be Joshua. We also said that in our setting, at least, we don't know many people who go by the name of Jesus. But in other cultures, like the Spanish, Jesus is not an uncommon name. Even in Jesus' day, there would be others who had the name Jesus. It was not an uncommon name, but he was uniquely Jesus. You call him Jesus, Matthew 1, verse 21, because he will save his people from their sins. But now you will have noticed also in our reading from Matthew and from 1 John that there are a couple of places where it specifically says he is the Christ. Now, Christ means anointed. The Hebrew word is Messiah, or the English transliteration of the Hebrew word is Messiah, the anointed one. And there were many anointed ones. There were prophets, there were priests, there were kings in the Old Testament who had an anointing from God. They were set apart in that way by an anointing. But Jesus is uniquely the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the offices were always kept in sharp distinction from one another. The priest could not enter into the king's realm. The king could not enter into the Holy of Holies or the holy place in the realm of a priest. They were kept apart. There was a refracted glory in terms of what a priest did, what a prophet did, what a king was all about. But Jesus brings it all together as prophet, priest, and king. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, we have come to the point in Jesus' ministry where he has set his sights on Jerusalem. The opposition is building. He knows that he needs to be making his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way ultimately to the cross, and he has begun telling them of his coming suffering. But he takes his disciples on something of a retreat. They go up into the north country, outside of what would be considered a covenant territory, Caesarea Philippi, up into the highlands, where they can be alone, where they can be set aside for a time. And he asks them a very specific question. He begins by asking them, "Who do men say that I am?" And you get all kinds of answers. People think he's sort of a prophet of some sort. But then he drives it home and he asks them the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, impetuous, Simon Peter, speaking for the rest, shouts it out. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he's right on. And this is glorious. And the Lord Jesus himself is overwhelmed with a sense of joy. Gladness. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't give this to yourself. You didn't make this up. My Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. You have come to know this by God's grace." So, we have the Lord Jesus confessed by Peter on behalf of all of the others. They know he is the Christ. He is the specific one. He is the Son of the living God. Now, we have become familiar with this account. We've become familiar with this language, calling Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. But you have to appreciate just how astounding that confession of Peter's would have been in that day. They were Jews. They were people of the book of the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, and they had been raised, they had been nurtured on the teaching, say, of Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And now it's being said with regard to Jesus, he is the Son of the living God. He is this God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. This is an astounding thing. That's what it is to say he is the Christ. It's to recognize that there is something in Jesus that you find in no one else. He's not just a prophet. He's not just some teacher. He is the Christ. This is specifically said about him. This is exclusively said about him. He is the Son of the living God. He is the way to the Father. Well, let's move on and ask the second question. How can I summarize his work? Now, there are many ways that we might try to do that, but a helpful way is the one laid out here for us in the Catechism. When it asks about calling him the Christ, that is the Anointed One, what are we saying? Well, we say a number of things. He's our chief prophet and teacher. He's our only high priest. He is our eternal king. Prophet, priest, and king. And again, as I mentioned, these were offices in the Old Testament with which God's people would have been familiar. But only Jesus brings them all together. And only Jesus brings them all together in such a way as they uniquely can be fulfilled in him, only by him. He is our chief prophet and teacher. He is our only high priest. He is our eternal king. So as chief prophet and teacher, you may remember that in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, promise was made that there would be a prophet like Moses that you ought to hear. And that prophet is Jesus. When Jesus was baptized and when Jesus stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, we have the word from the Father in heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. You must listen to him. Jesus Christ is the one who has fully revealed the Father to us. The book of John, the Gospel of John in chapter 1, makes that very plain. He has revealed him. Hebrews chapter 1 speaks of the way he is a perfect representation of the Father. He reveals him. He is the only way to the Father. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says that about himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's his prophetic task. He points us to the Father for salvation. He is the way to the Father. He is the one we must hear. And when we hear the gospel preached to us, we hear Jesus. That's what the book of Romans tells us in Romans 10, 14 and following. How are we going to believe if we've never heard? How are we going to hear if there be no preacher? Well, you hear Christ when the word, the gospel is opened up. Paul says something similar in Galatians chapter 3. He is the one who was clearly portrayed before you as crucified. When the gospel is preached, you see Jesus, you hear Jesus. And this is Jesus in his prophetic task, making himself known as the way to the Father. You need him as chief prophet. We're also told that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only high priest. And you have to have an appreciation for the way the priesthood worked in the Old Testament. And if you've ever spent time as I have been doing recently, reading through the early books of the Bible, like Exodus or Leviticus, and you see something of the monotony of the sacrifices that are to be offered, the same sacrifices, day after day after day, and the detail. And you realize that in the book of Hebrews, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ is completely distinguished from the monotony of the Old Testament sacrifices. This man, Hebrews chapter 10, having offered up one sacrifice forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He is our only high priest. There never was salvation in the blood of goats and bulls. It was only pointing forward to the one salvation that would be accomplished in the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross at Calvary. We also know with regard to the Lord Jesus that as priest, he continually intercedes for us. That is, he pleads with the Father on our behalf. The Bible speaks of Jesus as our great intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Or 1 John 2, verse 1, just a little bit earlier in the chapter that we read. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus is our defense. You can give up and give over any attempts that you have made to be your own defense, your own advocate, making your own excuses for your foolish sinfulness. You don't have to. Jesus is your advocate. Jesus knows your need. Jesus graciously stands in your defense because of his perfect work on the cross, because of his heart for sinners. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So he continually intercedes for us before the Father. He is also our eternal King. He governs and he guards. He governs us by his word and spirit. He's bought us. He's laid down his life on our behalf as our priest, but now he governs us. And he guards and keeps us in the way. He's not going to let us go. He governs us by his word and his spirit. I think it's important just to highlight every time we see that combination, because it is an essential combination, word and spirit. Between Christians, sometimes we may find ourselves siding on one side or the other. I want to be biblical. No, I want to be spiritual. And that's a false dilemma. You are biblical when you seek the help of God's Spirit. You are spiritual when you seek to be biblical in keeping with his word. I like to point out the way in which the Apostle Paul sort of lays out a parallel. If you line up Colossians 3, or say Ephesians 5, first of all, on the one hand, and then Colossians 3 on the other. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, in the context of all of his instructions, there's an instruction that would line right up with Colossians 3, verse 16. 5:18 in Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. And 3:16 in Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. They go right alongside. You cannot, must not, should not separate those things. The way Jesus governs our lives is by his word and spirit. If you want to live by the word without the spirit, without a humble dependence upon the Spirit of God and crying out for understanding from on high, the word without the Spirit, you are going to dry up. If you want to live with the Spirit or by the Spirit without the word, you're probably going to blow up. But if you live by the Spirit with the word, or by the word with the Spirit, you will, by God's grace, grow up. And a Christian is one who is glad to know Jesus has shown me the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to the Father. He is my chief prophet. Jesus has opened the way to the Father. Jesus has given me life. Jesus is the way to forgiveness. He has laid down his life. He has shed his blood. He is my only high priest. And Jesus is my eternal King. He's not going to let me go. He's going to guide and govern my life. He's going to guard me in that life so I can never lose it. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's the confidence we may have by God's grace. So how do I come to share in this blessing? Question number three. How do I come to share in this blessing? Well, it's a gift. It's God's grace. It's God's amazing grace. You heard it in the way that Jesus spoke with gladness to Peter. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. What is it to be blessed? To have received from on high. Peter, you didn't make it up. It didn't come from you. It was from my Father in heaven. It's God's gracious gift. And we speak of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ being the anointed one. He was ordained by God the Father. He's been anointed with the Spirit. We understand we receive the gift from the Father by the work of the Spirit. It's a gift of faith. And the second question and answer in the Lord's Day, when it asks, why are you called a Christian? Could effectively be asking this in the way that it answers at the beginning. How do you become a Christian? Well, by faith. I'm a member of Christ. It's by taking hold of this Jesus, by believing what God has said. And therefore we share in his anointing. In the language of 1 John 1, verse 20, you have an anointing from the Holy One. You are now identified with Jesus. A blessing that is experienced and enjoyed by faith, by putting your trust in him. And then we're not ashamed to be called Christians like they first were at Antioch. It doesn't matter if it is a slur word. It doesn't matter if we live in the midst of a culture that has lost interest or is turning its back. The blessing, the blessing, is found in connection with the anointed one. It's a blessing we come to know. To be a Christian is to know Christ. To be in fellowship with Jesus. Question 4. What will it look like in my life? And very simply, I guess the answer to this question would be, it looks like Jesus. If you compare question and answer 31 with question and answer 32 in the Catechism, the first question is, why is he called Christ, meaning the anointed? The second question, but why are you called a Christian, Christian, Christian? You'll remember that Jesus was declared to be our chief prophet, our only high priest, our eternal king. And if you look carefully, you'll see that basically the same three things are now said about us. We share in his anointing. We have an anointing from the Holy One. So I'm anointed to confess his name. We have a prophetic task, a prophetic privilege. We don't want to stop talking about Jesus. We cannot but speak of the things that we have seen and heard. The Old Testament word for prophet is nabi, which has the sense of somebody who bubbles over, who boils over from within. And we have that desire to speak the name of Jesus. We confess his name. We share in his anointing as prophets, therefore. We're not the chief prophets. We're under him. We reflect him. We speak of him. We point to him. Not to ourselves, we point to him. He pointed to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't point to ourselves. We point away from ourselves. We point to him. We confess his name. We point others to their need for him. The Christian knows his need. And then he knows his Savior and he wants to talk about him. And we have a prophetic task as well to speak the truth. To speak the truth to our culture. To speak the truth to our neighbor. To speak the truth in our business settings. To be known as truth tellers, as those who speak the truth in love, who desire to point others Jesus. But it goes on. I'm also to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks. That's a priestly task. Priests made sacrifices. Priests offered up prayers to the Lord. And we are to be strong intercessors as well, strongly concerned to pray for the well-being of others. But living sacrifices of thanks. This was something that Peter didn't quite get. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus was so thrilled with Peter's enthusiasm, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then when Jesus had to go on in the following verses to explain, he's going to have to suffer. He's going to have to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. You remember how Peter takes Jesus aside, as it were, and rebukes him and says, "No, not that." And Jesus has to rebuke Peter. "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. It's not a blessing. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So earlier God had revealed the blessing that Jesus is the Christ, and now Peter has gotten off track. And Jesus goes on in terms of a life of sacrifice for a Christian. If you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to share in his anointing, you can expect that it will bring challenge. Matthew 16, verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses it, his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is saying that if you follow me, if you're identified with me, it won't always be easy. There'll be suffering. Peter wasn't yet prepared for that. He would be. The Lord Jesus would see to that eventually. But Jesus is saying that the Christian life is cross-shaped. And that Jesus is working into our lives death. We may live in the joy of resurrection life in Jesus Christ. The dying and the rising. And that rhythm is something that we will experience in our lives, and something we need to be prepared for in our lives, and something we can be equipped for as Christians because we share in his anointing. He's the King who governs us in this way, who guards us, who keeps us, who loves us dearly. But if we're not prepared for that rhythm of denying ourselves, not prepared for that rhythm of experiencing hardship and difficulty, we're going to be unbalanced. We're going to come unhinged. To be a Christian is to know that it won't always be easy. But we have a faithful Savior. And then king-like, as kings and queens in this world, we are also to govern our lives by the Word and Spirit. We are to guard and keep what has been entrusted to us, as we saw this morning. We're to live in the confidence, indeed, that nothing will separate us from His love. So what is it to be a Christian? It is to know I need Jesus to point me to the Father. It is to confess I need Jesus to have been my atoning sacrifice. I needed him to shed his blood on the cross so I could have forgiveness for my sins. And I need Jesus to guard and keep me as my faithful, eternal King who will not let me go. Ultimately, we simply say to be a Christian is to be identified with Jesus, to put our trust in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to say he is the Christ. He is the only way. And by God's grace, I am with him. He's with me. I'm with him. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live by faith, I live for the Son of God, for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm with Him. I rest for my eternity in Him. He's the Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for showing us the way. We thank You for opening the way. And we thank You for keeping us in the way. And we pray that every one of us gathered here, every one of us listening, would be able to say, I'm a Christian because I belong to Christ, because I rest in what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. Lord, open our eyes and our ears to hear Christ calling, come unto me. And we pray that You will enable us to be glad to rest in this wondrous love of a faithful Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we pray that You'd help us to go forth in the strong confidence that King Jesus, who reigns and rules over everything, will guide us along and keep us and bring us home. Reign and rule in our lives, King Jesus, so that we speak well of You, so that we reflect Your loving, other-focused, other-centered life, counting others better than ourselves. And help us to, in the joy of our salvation, love Your word and Your ways. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.